Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love my pillow because it gives me a different hairstyle every day. Actually, I'm pretty sure chocolate tastes as good as skinny feels. Think about that one. And I've decided I'm never getting down to my original weight, and I'm okay with that. After all, 7 pounds, 8 ounces is just not realistic. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for our Bibles. We thank you for our freedom. We thank you, Lord, that you are here in our presence, and we just are excited, Lord, that we can open your word. We know it's truth because we're not real sure what's true anymore, but we know that we know that we know that you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we can study that. We ask that you would prepare our hearts right now to hear what it is that you want us to learn from this chapter. And we pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now I'm going to stop here mid-sentence. I looked, the first 10 verses are all one sentence. This is a grammatical nightmare, but I digress. Okay, so in what ways can we work together with God? This is your first question in your homework, so if you haven't done it, you can write in the answers as I speak. We are partners with God. We are co-workers with Jesus. Remember what we studied last week in chapter 5? We are ambassadors for Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. God doesn't need us. He wants to work through us to reach others and share the grace of God, which we have received so freely. Freely you have received, now freely give. And it's us working with God, doing his work, not ours. Most of you are too young to remember President Kennedy, but he said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And it's the same idea here. Ask not what your God can do for you, ask what you can do for your God. What did Paul mean when he said to receive the grace of God in vain? This is question number 2 in your homework. The answer, my answer. Okay, there are many different answers. My answer, by hindering the work of grace in our lives. In other words, God doesn't want us to receive his grace and become passive. We are in partnership with God here on this earth. If we neglect our end of the bargain, God's grace doesn't accomplish all that it might and is therefore given in vain. So God gives us his grace, we work hard, and the work of God is done, right? Then we go to heaven and get our rewards. Oh, yeah. Okay, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is giving an inductive Bible study here. That's using scripture to explain scripture. He is quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah 49:8, and telling believers that right now is the acceptable day and time to be working alongside God to grow his church. Don't think that it's Pastor Gary's job. Ooh, no. The pastor feeds the sheep, and he watches over the sheep. He shepherds the sheep, but he doesn't produce sheep. He can't. Only sheep can produce sheep. Can I get an amen? Think about that one, right? And don't sit back and relax with the attitude that we're going to get raptured any day now. Although that's a true statement, we do not know the day or the hour of the rapture, which is all the more reason to make today the day we get out there and share God's word with whomever he places across our path. Jesus in Luke 12:8 tells us, "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God." Wouldn't you just love getting raptured just after you've prayed the sinner's prayer with someone? Today just might be their day of salvation. Okay, let's go on to verses 3 through 10. I got to take a deep breath for this one, those run-on sentences. "Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and for the left hand, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many riches, having nothing, yet possessing all things." Paul did not want his ministry to offend anyone. How, you might ask, can your ministry be offensive? Have you ever seen those people holding up signs at a gay pride parade? "You're going to burn in hell for eternity." Okay, that's offensive. Not sure that would win anyone to Christ, right? The gospel, on the other hand, given in love, might convict a sinner to repent if the Holy Spirit so moves his soul. However, we also know the gospel is offensive or foolishness to those who are perishing. But don't be afraid to offend anyone by speaking the truth. Just make sure to do it in love. Better they be offended than lost for all eternity. Give it your best shot. The Holy Spirit takes it from there. Now, while pondering his experience as a servant of God, Paul recalls his hardships. But look how his thoughts progress. Paul begins by looking inward, recalling his past, his afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, that's mob violence or riots. Labors, we moms can relate to that one, huh? Sleeplessness, got toddlers. Hunger, not that one very much. And then Paul looks outward and he observes some fruit. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love. Then he looks upward, realizing the gifts God has given him. The word of truth, the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right hand, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the left, the shield of faith. So did you catch that progression? It's okay to look back to see what you've been through, but don't stay there. Look at the present and see what God is doing with the trials you've come through and the fruit being produced. Then look up and thank him for the gifts he's given you to not only get through your trials, but to use them as a springboard for ministry, sharing his love with others. In these last few verses, Paul contrasts how men see him, in other words, with dishonor, evil reports, deceiver, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, and poor, and compares it to how God sees him, in glory, of good report, true, well-known, alive, always rejoicing, making many rich, possessing all things. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So ask yourself, are you more concerned about how others see you or how God sees you? Okay, let's read the next few verses, 11 through 13. "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." Paul here sees these Corinthians as his spiritual children. He had to get firm with them before. Remember how he rebuked them for allowing a man to sleep with his stepmother? Ew. And he is now pleading with them to open their hearts to him. Unfortunately, they're acting like spoiled brats. Have you ever been told, oh, I can forgive you, but I can never forget? They're playing the victim here with a bit of passive-aggressive hesitation to reconcile with him. They were saying, you hurt my feelings. And they refused to really deal with their selfish, worldly attitudes. It didn't help either that they were allowing carnal Christians and false teachers to influence their thinking. So, like any good parent of self-focused children who hang with bad friends, Paul ignored their whining, told them to stay away from those hooligans, and continued instructing them, focusing on the issue at hand. Let's read verses 14 and 15. So he tells them, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? These verses most often are applied to a believer wanting to marry an unbeliever. Listen to this quote I found. A very wise and very holy man was given his judgment on this point. A man who is truly pious, marrying with an unconverted woman, will either draw back to perdition or have a cross during life. The same may be said of a pious woman marrying an unconverted man. Such persons cannot say this petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. They plunge into it of their own accord. Wow. Those are pretty strong words. That's the 18th century Adam Clark, who is a Bible scholar. Now, I know some of you here are married to unbelievers, and I can only imagine the frustrations you must endure. And may I encourage you to keep praying for his salvation and live by the principle found in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. But Paul means much more here than only marrying an unbeliever. It really applies to any environment where we let the world influence our thinking. When we are being conformed to this world and are not being transformed by the renewing of your mind, we are joining together with unbelievers in an ungodly way. What or who are you allowing to influence you? Take a mental inventory of the people you spend time with. Are they like-minded believers? The very nature of the Christian demands that she be separated from that which is unholy and separated to that which is. We must not associate with that which will compromise our testimony or lead us into disobedience. When I was younger, I lacked strong convictions and allowed others to influence me in many areas of life. But this should not be so with Christians. If we continue to renew our minds daily by reading his word, fellowshipping with like-minded women, listening to praise music, praying without ceasing, these are what will help us to not be conformed to this world. Resist the evil forces of this world that constantly pull us down and be transformed into his likeness, not the world's, right? Okay, let's continue with verses 16 through 18. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Temples and idols were quite common in ancient Greek culture, and this is something that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. As new Christians, the Corinthians found it hard to let go of the ritual of going into the temple and worshiping the idols. especially if family and friends were still practicing. Paul made it quite clear to them that there was only one true God, and he had no need of a stone temple in which to dwell. Jesus is alive and wants to live in the hearts of his people so that our bodies actually become the temples of the living God. This goes for our church as well. As a whole, our God is here in our presence because he dwells in those who make up the church. The Lord commands us to come out from among them and be separate. The promise, "and I will receive you," reminds us that this is not only a separation from evil, but also a separation unto God. Ellen Redpath, the British evangelist, said, "It is not a question simply of trying to empty your heart and life of every worldly desire. What an awful impossibility. It is rather opening your heart wide to all the love of God in Christ and letting that love just sweep through you and exercise its expulsive power till your heart is filled with love. If your heart is overflowing with God's love and his word, there will be no room for worldly desires. And look how precious we are to God. He desires to be our Father and for us to be his sons and daughters. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When I went to Israel, I heard little ones crying out to their dads, "Abba, Abba." That's what the word means, daddy. And that is our relationship to our Heavenly Father. How awesome is that? You know, I mentioned John F. Kennedy before, and I'm sure most of you are too young to remember him as your president, but I do. It was November of 1960. I know, some of you weren't even born yet. Shut up. Okay, at 43, President Kennedy was the youngest man to ever be elected as President of the United States. I was 12 at the time and marveled at the fact that he had a 3-year-old daughter, Caroline. I was so jealous of her. I pictured that little girl playing with her dolls and running up and down the halls of the White House calling President Kennedy daddy. There was even a song, I don't know if any of you more mature ladies remember the song that captured this very scenario. "My daddy is president. What does your daddy do? I live in a big white house on Pennsylvania Avenue. I don't play house, I play the game of government, 'cause my daddy is the president."
No one else remembers that?
The things I remember. I can't remember my scripture verses, but I can remember that. I know, it sounded like Carol Channing did. Well, our daddy is not the POTUS. He is not the President of the United States. Our daddy is the creator of the universe. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, right? Okay, I am going to recite a little poem. Meef writes her own poems. I have to recite somebody else's. This is called "My King" by Dr. S.M. Lockridge. The Bible says he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity for spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he is the lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's irresistible. The heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't live with him, without him. I'm sorry, you can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been and he always will be. He had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And when you get through all the forevers, then amen. That's my king. And that's my daddy, and that's your daddy too. Right? Yay. Yay, Jesus. Okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this study, and we thank you, Lord, that you are our Father. You are our Heavenly Father, and we can call you Daddy. And we just are so appreciative of that, Lord, that we are your little girls. And we can hardly wait to that time when we run around heaven, the halls of heaven, Lord, and call out, Abba, 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 Daddy. Thank you, Jesus, for this lesson, and thank you, Lord, for what it is that we're going to discuss today. May you be in the center of every one of our conversations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.